persecution is a foreign word to most Americans, not in the sense of being difficult to pronounce or spell, but foreign to our experience. When we hear persecuted Christians, we tend to think of Christians in the first century, right? Either the Jewish authorities or the Roman authorities were hunting them down and causing all kinds of grief and discomfort. Even the horrible tortures of the Roman Colosseum. Or we may think ahead of those followers of Jesus who will be hunted down and killed by the Antichrist in the time of great tribulation. But make no mistake about it, persecution is a present reality for Christians in our world. According to Newsweek, of all places, more than 380 million Christians around the world are facing persecution and discrimination because of their faith. This is according to Open Doors World Watch list. This includes Christians facing a lack of legal recognition or protection by the government due to their faith, and Christians who suffer persecution and discrimination in the context of displacement caused often by violent conflicts. Persecution can take many forms. In North Korea, a Christian can be summarily executed in public without a trial, simply for owning a Bible. In the African nation of Eritrea, and I had to look it up too, it's over by Sudan in the eastern part of Africa, a Christian may spend 10 years in a blazing hot prison cell made from a metal shipping container merely for belonging to an unregistered house church. In Nigeria, Christians are being rounded up, men, women, and children, entire congregations that are either beheaded or they're forced into their house of worship, locked from the outside, and they burn the church down around them, burning them alive. And it's happening by the hundreds, even the thousands in Africa today. In China, state-approved churches are made to submit their sermons to the Communist Party for state approval. Elsewhere in that nation, if you convert to Christianity, you may be rejected by your family. You may lose your job. A story that Bob often tells is that when someone comes to Christ in China, one of the first lessons they're taught is how to jump out of a second-story window without breaking their ankles. Because if the police raid a church meeting in a house, that may be your only escape. We have no clue what persecution is like in our culture, but it is happening around the world today. You might say, why aren't we hearing more about this? Jeff King, who is the president of International Christian Concern, believes the persecution of Christians receives, quote, disproportionately little coverage or international response compared to other human rights crises. I'd say that qualifies for understatement of the year. Henrietta Blythe, the CEO of Open Doors UK and Ireland, told Newsweek, the persecution of Christians around the world is one of the great untold scandals of the 21st century. I wasn't sure if she meant the persecution or the lack of reporting of it. They both fit. Amnesty International is calling for increased attention and action to protect the rights of Christian communities worldwide. We may not be hearing a lot about it in our mainstream media, but the Bible actually tells us that persecution is the norm for the Christian. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone, underline that, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There are no exceptions. He includes everyone. Suffering with Christ is inevitable for the one who's living in union with Him. We sang a hymn earlier, "May thy congregation escape tribulation." And for a lot of us, we think that's the goal. Godliness is about escaping tribulation. The Bible says that godliness is about enduring persecution. It's not how can I get away from it, it's how am I going to endure it, because the Bible says it's going to happen. So as we are continuing to sharpen our skill of giving thanks, I'd like to consider this morning being thankful in persecution. Now, I imagine some of you are out there thinking, wait a minute, why should anybody in their right mind give thanks in persecution? Now, that's just not normal. That's not natural. You're right, it's not. The easy answer to that is because Jesus said so. And He did. In Matthew chapter 5, a passage very famously known as the Beatitudes, I think the last one is probably the most neglected because we don't like it. Verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, did I hear that right? Rejoice, be glad? Oh, yeah. In fact, when Luke records those same words in Luke chapter 6, he adds something else that'll really blow your mind. Luke 6, verse 22. "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day," catch this, "and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven," for that's how their fathers treated the prophets. Jump for joy when people are giving me a hard time. Yeah, that is exactly what Jesus says. And He's saying it to all of His followers. See, when people give us a hard time, we are not to retaliate like an unbeliever. The Christian idea is not to go Rambo on people that give us a hard time, right? As tempting as that may feel. We are not to sulk like a child. We're not to lick our wounds in self-pity like a dog. We're not to grin and bear it like a stoic, much less pretend we enjoy it like a masochist. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to rejoice. James says in James 1:2, "Count it all joy when you face problems of many kinds." Jump for joy. And you're thinking, why in the world would I want to do that? Other than Jesus saying, because I said so. This morning, I'd like to give you three benefits that come when we are thankful in times of persecution. The first is this: thanking God in persecution is revealing. I want to go back to that passage in Matthew 5. What does it reveal about us? Notice what he says: "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Two benefits are mentioned right here in this passage. It reveals who we are, and it's rewarding us where we're going. I want to address the first now and the second one later in the message. You see, according to Jesus, persecution is a token of genuineness. For those of you that are into collecting things, you'll appreciate this. It is the certificate of authenticity for the Christian. If you have an autograph, maybe that's worth something and maybe it's not, but if it has a certificate of authentication, then you know it's the real thing. That's what persecution is to the Christian. It reveals that we are truly followers of Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a man in the last century who knew all about persecution. He was eventually executed for his faith in Christ. He wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, "Suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Following Christ means suffering because we have to suffer. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace." There it is, joy. He's able to say that. We shouldn't be surprised when anti-Christian hostility increases. If anything, we should be surprised that it doesn't. In fact, we got to actually be careful of something Jesus said in that Luke passage, Luke chapter 6. You go down a few verses to verse 26. Notice what he says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Universal popularity was not the mark of God's prophets. That was actually the mark of the false prophets. The ones who tell people what they want to hear and so everybody likes them. That's not what Christians are about. We stand for the truth. And oftentimes that's going to come at a price. You say, well, maybe Jesus was speaking in hyperbole here, you know? Kind of like when he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Your hand offends you, cut it off. He didn't really mean that, did he? He didn't really expect anybody to really do this, right? No. Think about the apostles in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were dragged in front of the Jewish authorities because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. They were doing miracles in his name, and people were following them. And in chapter 5 and verse 40, the background here is that they wanted to kill him. They just said, let's get rid of these guys. And one of the Pharisees named Gamaliel stands up and says, maybe we don't want to do that. He gave him some historic references about other groups that claimed to be from God, and they kind of faded away. He says, you know, if this isn't from God, it'll go away. But if it is, do we really want to be fighting against it? And that's where we pick it up in verse 40. Gamaliel's speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Can you imagine that? Rejoicing. Now, these guys were not just maligned. They were not just threatened. The Bible says here they were flogged. And again, people in our culture, we don't really get what that means. That's not something that goes on in our culture. There are some cultures today where this is still happening. In fact, some Christians suffer this way. Not here. What does it mean when it says flogged? The literal Greek here means to skin or to flay. But don't think of this as the same kind of scourging that Jesus received before his crucifixion. Whole different story. That was Roman. This is Jewish. The Romans were brutal. They had what you may have heard about as a cat of nine tails, right? These little thin leather straps. And they would embed pieces of metal and broken glass in those leather straps so that when they would be struck across the back, it would just tear the skin. And there are recorded instances in history where people died just from that kind of scourging. The Jews were different. The Jews, when they would administer a flogging, they had a strap that was made out of mule skin, so a kind of leather. And it had three separate, it was kind of like one handle, but it had three separate straps. So every time a person was hit, and essentially getting hit three times. The reason they did that was because in the Mosaic law, it said if a person was to be beaten, they could not receive any more than 40 lashes. And somewhere along the line, the rabbi said, well, maybe one of us aren't real bright with math, so in case we miscount, we're going to lower that to 39, because we don't want to miscount and maybe, you know, break the law ourselves. So 39 lashes. Well, you know, that's an awful lot of you know, whipping for the poor guy's arm, right? So they came up with this instrument so that with every lash, you would actually count as three, and 3 times 13 is 39. So it saves the poor executioner's arm. Isn't that nice? Yeah, thoughtful. Can you imagine that? And the person would be stripped down. So this beating is on the bare back. And sometimes even would wrap around and hit the chest with leather straps 39 times. Again, we can't even begin to imagine what that must be like. And they endured that. And what was their reaction? I'll sue you, right? I'll get you. No, praise God. Because they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. Mind-blowing, absolutely. Unnatural, you bet. That is not a natural reaction to that kind of treatment. It is actually supernatural. And it can only come in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that can happen. They weren't the only ones. Paul faced all kinds of persecution. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, he records 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. So all that I just explained to you happened to Paul 5 separate times. He goes on to say, 3 times he was beaten with rods. And we're going to see one of those occasions a little bit later in this message. And once I was stoned, not drugs or alcohol, these were real rocks. All because of his faith in Jesus. And how did he respond? Well, we're going to see specifically one instance a little later. But if you just go down a little bit in that same letter, chapter 12 and verse 9, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, why? Why would these guys do that? Why would they be thankful in persecution? Because they knew that such treatment revealed who they were. They were truly followers of Jesus. Furthermore, thanking God in persecution is rewarding. If you go back to Matthew 5, the words of Jesus, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a reward. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. We can be thankful when persecuted because even if we lose everything in this life, we will inherit everything in the next. we have a reward waiting for us in heaven. Jesus gave this same assurance to his followers in a little church called Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. These are letters Jesus dictated to the seven churches that received the book of Revelation. To the angel at the church of Smyrna write, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." See, we're not promised escape from persecution, even to the point of death. From the first century to the 21st century, followers of Jesus have been targeted with all sorts of persecution, up to and including martyrdom. But Jesus does promise that those who endure to the end, those who remain faithful to him, will be rewarded in eternity. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." There it is again, the crown of life. Even if you die in this life, you will be given the crown of eternal life in heaven. Paul said of himself, the very end of his earthly life, in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." He knew the end was coming. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Don't let that slip by too quickly. Through all that he went through, he kept the faith. "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing." Looking for that crown, that reward in the next life, in eternity, that'll make everything here pale by comparison. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." But what did Jesus promise to the church at Smyrna? "He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." The second death is the lake of fire. The second death is hell. And I know it's a very popular opinion these days that there is no hell after this life. Hell is what we're going through now. Friends, this is nothing compared to what hell is going to be like. Nothing at all. Even as heaven is nothing worth, anything in this life is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So thank God in persecution because you will be rewarded. Then finally, thanking God in persecution is releasing. What do you mean by that? Now, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 16. This is a passage I alluded to earlier. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They've encountered a young girl that is possessed by an evil spirit, and her owners are basically exploiting her because of that. Paul casts the wicked spirit out in the name of Jesus. And so they have Paul and Silas arrested, drag him to court, say all kinds of false stuff about him. And in verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered that they be stripped and beaten. Some of your Bibles say beaten with rods. This is where he was talking about that earlier. Three times he had been beaten with rods. Here's one of them. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. All at once, the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Wow, what a story. Here they were beaten with rods. This was not leather like the Jews would do. This was a bundle of sticks, basically. This is like wood. Think of a rod. Think of a dowel rod. How would you like to be whipped with dowel rods across your bare back? Some Oriental cultures practice what's called caning, very similar. And it does open the skin, causing permanent scars. And that's what happened to Paul and Silas. Why? Because they were followers of Jesus doing his ministry. And they were put into the inner cell. Their feet were put into stocks. Some of those stocks were set in such a way that they would stretch your legs as far as possible. And then your legs would start cramping. There's anything you can do about it because you can't move. And that's where they are. It says about midnight, they start singing praises to God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that in any kind of a prison? I'm sure some of the inmates got up and they're like, would you guys shut up? I'm trying to sleep. But others are listening. They're like, what is going on here? And then all of a sudden, the walls begin to shake. The chains fall off. The prison doors are opened. They were released from their chains, quite literally. The next morning, they were released from prison. They were exonerated from the false charges and the illegal treatment. You say, but how does that work for the Christian today? I mean, I don't find myself locked up in chains, some prison somewhere. Back when I was in high school, my favorite Christian music group was called the Imperials. And they recorded a song. For a long time, it was my favorite song, called Praise the Lord. The chorus goes like this. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Now catch this. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise him. Now, these may not be literal chains. Maybe it's your reputation. Maybe it's your job or your career. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's your material possessions. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your fear. Maybe those are the things that have you chained. When you can be thankful in times of persecution, those chains will fall off. And you will be released. Maybe not as dramatically as Paul and Silas, but every much is real. See, rather than focusing on those who are threatening them and focusing on what might happen to us, Thanking God allows us to concentrate on what really matters: our identity in Christ, our eternal reward through Him. The truth is, Christians are being persecuted around the world, despite how the media tries to hide it. Maybe we're not being persecuted in our daily lives like that, but it's coming. It wasn't in some third world nation that 16-year-old Cassie Bernal had a shotgun put to her face and said, "Do you believe in God?" That happened right here in our country many years ago. She said yes, and he pulled the trigger. You call that persecution? I would. Would we be able to say yes? You know what the amazing thing about that story is? She had been a Christian all of 3 months. She said yes. What about us? Maybe it won't be a shotgun in our face. Maybe it'll be threats from our friends. We might get unfriended. Maybe our job. Maybe our family that doesn't understand why you have to be so religious. Can we be thankful in those times? How are we going to respond? We can fight them, and they can kill us. We can run from them, but they'll find us. Or we can take their victory from them. They won't know what to do with themselves. When somebody's in your face giving you all kinds of grief because of your stand for Christ and you don't retaliate, they don't know what to do. Remember whose you are. Remember the reward that's awaiting you. Be thankful in persecution. It reveals who you really are in Christ. It rewards us when we get to heaven. And it releases us from what really doesn't matter so that we can focus on what really does matter.